I welcome you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at familiar verses out of verse 23 to 25. If you've seen, a consistent theme through this morning of the faithful God, but yet a God who calls us together as His people. And so we're going to be looking at what it is that God would actually call us together. What is it to be a body? What is it to be not just a Lone Ranger Christian on your own, but yet one that is called to be part of the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 12 says that, you know, we are one body but many parts. And so the hand can't say to the eye, I don't need you, that we really are in need of each other. So Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 23, says this, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching." So let's pray. Jesus, we want to hear from your word, and we just thank you that you've put it in your Bible for us this morning. God, help us to hear, help us to grapple with our very lives, that if we're living in a way that's not helpful to our faith, Father, I pray that you'd open our eyes to that. God, show us the glory and the beauty of your body living together and not in isolation. And so, Father, we pray that you would show yourself this morning, that you would teach us much. God, that you would open our eyes and open our ears to hear from you. And so, God, we just trust that your Holy Spirit will make these words alive, that you will speak to our hearts this morning, and we just long to meet with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever lived in a place of absolute beauty or grandeur? You know, over time, though, as you live there, you lose sight of that beauty. Over time, you know, what was once amazing has become commonplace. Ever had an experience like that? Actually, I flew back about a year ago to Florida. It was first week of February, and I get off the plane, get out of the airport, and it was beautiful. 80 degrees, not a cloud in the sky, bright, and I had forgotten the sun of Florida. And I'm like, wow. living there for years, it had become commonplace, but then being removed from it and going back, your eyes are again opened to what was just amazingly beautiful. So often we become calloused over time to things like that. And I would say we become calloused over time to the day-to-day awe of who God is. That the beauty and the greatness and the grandeur of who He is can become less as we become more familiar with Him. And I would say that that's true of most of us in this room, that we are in danger of losing our awe and wonder of who God is as we become more familiar with Him. You walk in here week to week, and it's no big deal to meet with the living God of this world and of this universe. Can you relate with me how that familiarity almost breeds that? And so I think Hebrews 10 is calling us back to something that where we would not lose that awe and that wonder. That we would actually be people who live in hope. So let us live in hope. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And hold on. What are we holding on to? We are holding on to hope of the one who is faithful. The one who is promised is faithful. Our holding is not the basis of our faith. So if you're thinking, all right, I need to hold on really, really tight this morning because that's the basis of my faith, that's not the basis of your faith. The basis of your faith is God's faithfulness to you and to me. We hope in the one who is exceedingly faithful. And if our hope was based on our ability to hold on, we would all conclude that we would have not much hope at all. Because at times, it's like we're just completely off the wheel. But yet, who is faithful? The one that our hope is in. On the contrary, our hope is secured by God's ability to come through on His promises. But isn't it so easy to lose hope, to no longer hold on to it? I think that's why the writer of Hebrews is saying, hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. We can so easily have a strong basis for our hope and at the same time feel no hope. So God's faithfulness is the basis, but yet at the same time feel like we have no hope, that we've lost our grip on faith, that we've lost sight of the one who is faithful. That loss of hope, I would say, is somewhat rampant in the American church. You know, nothing ever seems right. Nothing's good enough. We feel like things can never get better. We can easily find ourselves deadened to hope. Or we end up and we feel powerless to make any change or make any difference. Things are just the way they are. And so we just kind of give up. But yet, is our hope rooted in what we can do? Or is our hope rooted in an all-powerful, faithful God? And so if you are holding on to hope in your strength, and you wonder why you have no hope, it's pretty obvious. But if you are struggling, and maybe familiarity has led you to a loss of hope in who God is calling us back this morning. That there is that tendency to lose the hope that we have in God. And at the same time, we lose hope and we resist God's remedy to restore that hope. Isn't that interesting? We lose hope and we have a tendency to resist the remedy for that. And you're saying, all right, well, what's the remedy? Well, let's talk about our resistance first. That we tend towards isolation. We tend towards selfishness, maybe even subtly, only interacting with people for what they can offer to us. We tend towards discouragement. We dwell in the negative. You know, someone else's hope can draw you at times out of your pit. But if people around you are always constantly drawing you to negativity, well, you may need to, and you say, pick new friends. Thanks for playing. You may need to challenge the people around you to the hope that they have in the gospel. That we tend towards isolation. We tend towards discouragement. We tend towards inactivity. We tend to think that other people can't help us. We think that we have something to offer them, but they don't have anything to offer us. And so God's solution for all of these things, God's solution for the loss of hope, is living connected with each other as we pursue our faithful God. But yet that's the very thing that we tend to resist. So we're losing our hope in who God is as the faithful God, but yet we resist. His solution for that is that other people, the body of Christ, would actually call us back to a further and deeper trust in who He is. We tend to inactivity, isolation, all those different things that we talked about. And so what does the writer of Hebrews says? What does he say in verse 24? He says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." That we would stir up one another. That idea of considering is pay careful attention to something, even to the point of fixing your eyes on something. That you would stare at something, that you would look at something so intently that you would know it implicitly, so that we would consider how we might do something. What does he say? Consider how you might spur one another on. It's from a word that it means to incite. You're like, all right, I took an SAT prep class. Incite is not a good word. You know, you incite a riot. You incite anger. Incite is not necessarily a positive word. It's a word that has a kind of a negative connotation. The word in the Greek actually has this sense of irritation. You're like, wait a second. So let's consider how we might irritate each other. You're like, I don't even have to think too hard, right? But what's the writer of Hebrews saying? Let's consider how we might spur one another on, like a spur, an annoyance, an irritation, an inciting. You're like, is this just to like mess with people? No. But it's to spur them on towards love in good deeds. That we would stimulate, that we would stir one another up. What is it? The picture is that we would get people moving to things that are not right now moving. You know, to stir something up, you kind of disrupt sediment in the bottom of something. So to get the full point of this verse, here it is. Let's look intently. Let's study how we can get each other off our cans and move towards love and good deeds. Isn't it interesting that moving an activity that promotes the kingdom, it really is not my responsibility alone. So my movement for the kingdom is just as much your responsibility as it is mine. That you would look intently, that you would study, how might I move and stir Keith up to love and good deeds? Who are the people around you that you might consider, that you might look intently to spur them on towards love in good deeds? So there's really two sides to this. The first one was we were talking about, that you're looking and spurring each other, challenging each other, saying tough things. But there's a whole other side to that. Because if you're speaking, what's somebody else having to do? Listen. Okay, and so it's not just, you cock your gun, you start just blowing shotgun blasts off. There really is the willingness to speak, but on the other side is the willingness to listen. To say, you know what, I need provoking. I need spurring. I need stimulating. And I'm willing to listen to my brother or sister that wants to, in love, speak with me. It's not just simply speaking to the air, but someone will be listening to your provoking and be spurred on. Are you willing to have somebody speak into your life? Because the speaking won't work unless there's willing people in the body. Are you willing to have people speak into your life? Say it real negatively or question it. Are you offended when someone dares to speak to you about something going on in your life? And so what does this set up? This sets up this body aspect that I am in desperate need of you and you are in desperate need of me. And the people around you that you are in desperate need of. And this is only one of, let us consider how we might spur one another on. This is only one of many multiple statements that are the one another statements in Scripture. And so for those of you who like to be loners, I have very bad news for you. God speaks about a perspective that's 180 degrees opposite. And you're saying, wait, I'm an introvert. There's room for introverts in the church, okay? But yet, if you feel like you need to distance yourself from everybody and just be a you and Jesus by yourself, that is not the church that Jesus is calling to himself. That's not the body that he's calling to himself. So hear these one another statements. I'm going to read them very quickly as these are all over Scripture. Be at peace with one another. Wash one another's feet or serve each other. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Instruct one another. Serve one another in love. Bear one another's burdens. Patiently bear with one another. Speak truth to one another. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In humility, consider one another better than yourselves. Abound in love for one another. Encourage one another and build each other up. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Confess your sins to one another and greet each other with a holy kiss. Okay? Can there be loners in the church? There could be, but they're not going to be the most faithful to what God is calling. Do you hear the one another sense of what God is doing as he calls his body together? Negatively, what does he do? Those are positive things. Here's a bunch of things to stop. Stop passing judgment on one another. Stop envying one another. Don't lie to one another. Don't slander one another. Don't grumble against each other. There's a ton of sense of the one another's in Scripture. And so if that's what it is to spur one another on, he goes on in verse 25. He says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That we would not give up meeting. That we would, that the idea of giving up is forsaking or abandoning. That we would not abandon getting together and meeting together. That let's not stop what we're already doing. So the first was to get us to move and get us going. The second was not, don't stop a good thing. And this word of meeting together is actually from the same root word as synagogue. You know, a gathering place of the people of God. So we are gathering together. But he says, don't stop doing that as some are in the habit of doing. Isn't that interesting that he's talking about the people that have stopped meeting and he's described their abandoning meeting as a habit? And so what is this? This meeting is not just, hey, let's meet once a year, but let's continue to meet as a habit of who we are as the people of God. It is a custom that we would do. You know, the contrast against these people is that we would meet regularly. What do we do? That we profess and actually speak to each other our radical dependence upon Jesus. That's what we've been talking about through these last few months. And at the same time, a radical dependence upon each other. That you can't expect to grow to the full stature of your faith unless you are part of large corporate gatherings and smaller, close-knit gatherings of God's people. So are you connected with the people of God outside of Sunday morning? Sunday morning is important. It's a wonderful thing to come and gather as God has called us to do. But are you connected to other people who love the Lord and are willing to spur you on? Are you connected to them outside of Sunday morning? You know, what times in your life do you allow for people and allow you to meet with people and other people like that? Do you meet with them consistently? I want you to take out your bulletin outline or your sermon outline and flip it over. Because on the back is a list of the small groups that meet at Grace Point. We're always looking for new groups to start up as well. And these groups would love for you to join them. So you might say, you may have answered no to those questions. You know what? I don't have people that I meet with. I don't have people that I meet with regularly. I don't have people that are speaking the truth of God and helping me to remember the hope that I have in a faithful God. So I want to encourage you to maybe pursue one of these groups. You might say, you know what? I've got a couple friends. We want to start meeting together. We'd love to encourage that and help you do that. But the point is that we actually have three words that we kind of structure our small groups according to. And I think that's up there. It's enjoy, challenge, and care. That we would enjoy each other, but that we would also challenge each other from the Word, and that we would care for each other, and then those around us. And that those around us is said very, very broadly to be, could be those around us in the broader context of Grace Point, those around us in our Dutch Fork, Irmo community, Chapin community, that we would just not just care internally, but we would care for people around us. So it's not just that for small groups, it's also the hope in other aspects of ministry. Women's Bible studies are wonderful things, and it's been great to hear of those stories of coming together over the last many weeks. You know, you spend 8-10 weeks together. Is it the desire of the women's leadership team that after 8 or 10 weeks you just stop studying altogether and you just go home and wait for the next thing to be scheduled? Of course not. What's the hope is that as you connect to people more deeply over the things of God, that relationships would then flow out of that. And maybe you say, you know what? I've really enjoyed these two other people. Let's grab coffee a couple times a month and talk about what God is laying on our hearts. That's the desire and design of a Bible study, is that we hear the truth of God and are drawn together, and then relationships that continue to foster that flow out of that. Same with Father's Forums that Chip just talked about. 6 weeks of discussing a topic of how to be a dad and how to study the Word and those kind of things. They lay a groundwork for us to walk together. Think of it this way. As you think about your own spiritual growth, as you think about the most profound times of spiritual growth, I would say more often than not, there is another person attached to that season of time. Somebody else walking with you. Maybe somebody older than you saying, you know what, I want to pour into you because I've walked where you are right now. And you think about those times for me, Craig Schwartz, Chuck Lyle, Mark Martin, these guys that just walked with me. I look at those times in my life of where God was just really just growing me exceedingly. There's always a person attached to it. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't have to be that case, but it's typically the case. So would you say that this is for you, that you've had people in your life that have helped you grow spiritually? And here's the kicker. For people that are outside of college and high school, do you have anybody now? I would say for most adults in this room, the answer is no. Because we lose those relationships as we go on in life. And I would challenge you to pursue a few people to be that for you. That we would not forsake or abandon meeting together. But then he goes on at the end of 25, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. That we would let us encourage one another. So it's not, you know, don't abandon giving up or don't abandon meeting together. There's a but. There's a contrast. But encourage one another. Makes sense. How else will you encourage somebody unless you're with them? It's difficult to speak to somebody if they're not next to you. So the word here for encourage is the same word that we get the word, the base word and the root word for the Holy Spirit. The paraclete, the comforter, the helper, the one who calls. And so don't just hear the word encourage as this really narrow definition, that I need to be hyper positive for everybody and you're great and, you know, and it, not that only sense of encouragement. Because in this range of meanings, there's just this broad sense of what this word is speaking to. The first thing is that it is speaking and addressing things that you would exhort or challenge or admonish. These are all words in the range of meaning for this word in the Greek. That we would console, that we would comfort, that we would encourage or strengthen, and that we would instruct. So put all of those words together in one. So let's not stop meeting together, but let us do all of that. The word chosen in many English translations is encourage, but it's build up, it's speak, instruct, let's address, console, comfort, challenge, all of those different things, people around us. John Piper has called it this way, that it's care giving and care receiving. That there really is a back and forth. But then he says, all the more as you see the day approaching, that Jesus is returning, all the more urgency to speak the things and the truth of who God is. That we would encourage each other to press on, encourage each other in our faith, that we have hope in an exceedingly faithful God. We are the body of Christ. And so if you are one who are saying, you know what, I have kind of lost hope, and I really don't have anybody next to me that's going to point me back to him, please pursue somebody. I can give you a bunch of names that are willing to walk with you. If you find yourself there, or you say, you know what? I long to walk towards the things of God with a brother or a sister. I welcome you to do that, because that is exactly what the scriptures are saying. It's the remedy for those who have lost hope. It's a remedy for the tendency of losing hope, that we would truly meet with each other to spur each other on and to encourage and speak the truth of who he is over each other. So let's pray. God, we are just mindful of how prone to wander we are, how prone to lose sight of who you are we are. And God, as we think about that, I can think of my own life and the way that I've grown, the way that I have been encouraged. And God, it usually comes from somebody else that is walking with you. And Father, as they understand and see your faithfulness, they are able to draw me there. And God, I pray that we would be a church that does that for each other. And God, it's a risk. It is scary sometimes to speak because we don't want to offend. It's scary sometimes to just enter in because we don't know how long this relationship is going to last. Will it be a drain? But yet, Father, you call us together. You call us to speak. You call us to listen. And God, so I pray that you, by your Spirit, would lead us. That all the reasons that we've come up with, even the last few minutes, of why not to do all these things, God, I pray that you would break them down. That you would disrupt who we are. That you would provoke us, stir us up, move us beyond where we normally go. Father, by your Spirit, I pray that you do that. That you would use the people around us to stir us to love and good deeds. God, we pray that we would know you all the more because you are the faithful one to very faithless people, and you do not let us go. And we thank you for that and pray these things in Jesus' name.